Our text this evening comes to us from James chapter 4, James chapter 4, where we consider a proper view of the future. A proper view to the future, and specifically how we should see ourselves, our own ability, and how we can have confidence for this future, trusting on God's power and in his wisdom. James chapter 4, we'll start reading at verse 13 and read through verse 17. James chapter 4, that's found on page 1174. James 4 at verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live or do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather together at the end of this year and the beginning of this new year, this year 2016, the year of our Lord, we gather together with many prospects, with many desires, with many plans, and many ideas about what we expect this next year will hold. I assume that many of you have these plans. Most, if not all of you, have some sort of plans over what you would like to see over this next year. And although you may not have it written down, I assume that some of you even have financial plans. You may be thinking in your mind right now, boy, I'd sure like to finish paying off my mortgage or paying off a car in this next year, or I plan on enjoying the lower gas rates, or I plan to pay off my school loans or enter into school and take on new loans or buy a new car or buy a house. We all have these ideas, these plans, these things that we would like to see happen in our lives. In this way, we find ourselves in a similar situation than the writer was writing to here in James. Now, James as a book was written to the dispersion, the dispersed Jews, those who were the Israelites who were scattered among the nations. And as these Jews, these Hebrews had scattered among the nations, they had become very prosperous. They had been very diligent and faithful in their use of their wisdom and their time, and God had given them great natural abilities, and thus they had become very wealthy. As a whole, the Jews in the dispersion were very rich, and that had led them to be very proud, to even boast in their own abilities, to trust in their own wisdom and might. And it's in that midst of that self-reliance and trust that James writes this letter to those who were the scattered Israelites, reminding them, rebuking them for their own pride, reminding them that they do not control their own destiny, that their plans, their life is really not in their own hands. Now we may hear the situation that is going on here with the dispersed Jews, and we might look around us in the world in which we live here in North America, how similar our context is, that we live in a world of self-made millionaires. There are so many people in our present world who are so rich and so proud, so filled with a boasting in their human abilities. Perhaps particular people come to mind who are testaments to what is called the American dream, who entered the United States with only a few dollars in their pockets and have turned it to these vast empires. Before we look out there, we also see what's in our own hearts. Although we may not be as wealthy as many people are in this world, in this country in which we live, how many of us here do not enjoy significant blessings from the hand of the Lord? Far too often, what we find in James chapter 4 is what we find in our own hearts. trusting in our own wisdom, making decisions and plans for our future while trusting in our own ability, thinking that we have our own power and our own ability can carry out whatever we set our hearts upon. It is the fool that says in their heart there is no God, but it is the proud who says, even if there is a God, we don't need him. It's in this context of prosperity and pride that James comes to us this evening. And as we begin this new year, not knowing what this new year will hold, whether it is a year of great increase and prosperity or a year of great want and sickness, we learn to have a proper view of all things as we bring ourselves back to a proper view of the future. So our text begins then in verse 13 in our passage in James chapter 4, where we read this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now what comes to mind is perhaps what you have seen, these entrepreneurs who have these growing businesses, and they say, well, it's been working really well here in Linwood or Lansing. Let's spread out. Let's go over to Indiana. Let's put up a shop there and then grow. And soon they have this franchise and they think they have a corner on the market. You know what? Let's just continue to build and it will prosper. And there's this idea that whatever we set our minds upon, whatever we desire to do, whatever plans we make, they will come to fruition and we will be financially blessed. So James starts by saying, now listen here, you who think you are so able, now listen up, consider what I am saying, you who utter these proud and audacious words, you who assume that your plans for the future will be carried out, consider what I have to say and listen to reason. So then James builds upon that and he brings two very convincing proofs that show us how truly limited we are, how unable, how weak, how fragile we are. So we come to verse 14 where we read this, why do you do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. So then James brings two proofs of our own ability, our own vulnerability. He starts off by saying, remember your limitations. James shows all men their weakness. In regards to wisdom, you do not know everything. In fact, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. There is no one here who I can ask who will be able to tell me convincingly with certainty what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow is January 1. If I were to go home and look at your calendars, I imagine that you have a list of things that you have to do. Parties that you hope to attend, gatherings that you hope to make, or perhaps you have some renovation or some project on your home that you would like to finish up or get your mind wrapped around what this new year will bring. But James says you don't even know what tomorrow will bring, let alone next week, next month, next year. You do not know what tomorrow will be like. You do not know what the future holds. In regards to your power, in regards to your ability, you cannot do even all that which you plan to do. Knowledge and certainty about tomorrow is not something which we have. We're in the dark. The fact is, I do not know what will happen after I wake tomorrow. In fact, I don't even know whether or not I will wake tomorrow. Perhaps some of you even know of family members who went to bed. Loved ones who had every assumption that they would wake up in the morning and do this or that, and the Lord called them home. And I think it's safe to say that as you ponder and you look back at the last 364 days, looking at this past year, I would safely say that most of us, if not all of us, were surprised. Some things happened in this past year. You were like, I wasn't planning that. I can tell you from my own personal experience, I was not planning on standing here in this Linwood church last year. I had every plan of spending another year in the Great White North, but here I am. The Lord has brought me here. And I think you looking at your own situations, can you not say that this past year has been a year filled with blessings, but also uncertainty, and your plans did not come to be, and yet, here we are. So when we look to tomorrow, when we look to the future, the first thing we do is we acknowledge our limitations. I don't know, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, what this next year will bring. And secondly, remember that your life is limited. Not only is your power and knowledge limited, your life span is a breath. James says it's a mist, a vapor. Now perhaps children, to illustrate what a mist or a vapor is, if you ever take a very warm shower or tub and you have the door closed and you have the fan off and it gets all steamy, right? You can't see the reflection in the mirror, it's hot, it's muggy. Then you turn the fan on and open the door, and the mist is soon gone. Where did it go? Well, it passed away. It fled. It evaporated. It ceased to be there. And that, congregation, is our life. Your life is a vapor. You're a mist. We read a few minutes ago from the Psalms. 70, 80 years, that sounds like pretty long time if you look at if you're standing at the beginning of it. But how about you talk to some of the members of our church who are at the end of those years, and they look back and they say, where did it go? 80 years seems like that. It's gone. Remember, congregation, your life is but a vapor. It's gone. It quickly vanishes away like smoke. I'm reminded of what Luke 12 teaches us about man's passing nature. In Luke chapter 12, we have that parable of the foolish rich man. Foolish rich man had such a prosperous year. He says, I'm going to tear down my barns and build even bigger ones. I'm going to sit back and take it easy, live the good life. And the Lord said to him, you fool, this night you die, and your soul will be judged. James begins by reminding us of our limitations, because when we forget our limitations, we are led to false pride and arrogance. Verse 16 says, as it is, you boast and brag. And all such boasting is evil. When you don't remember you're limited, when you overplay your hand, overemphasize your wisdom, your power, and the span of your life, we are bloated with human pride. And this arrogance is smoke in the nostrils of the Lord and vinegar to his teeth. The Lord resists the proud. So James says, remember that you are flesh and blood. Remember that you are finite. You do not control the future, and you cannot and will never be able to carry out all of your plans. In fact, you may not even be here tomorrow. As verse 10 in this chapter says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, this is a warning to us all as we begin this new year, that we need to see our lives, see our power, see our wisdom rightly. So we pray, Lord, give me a heart of wisdom to see myself rightly. to remember my fragility. As Psalm 90 verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. James was writing to the dispersed Jews, the dispersed Hebrews, the Israelites who knew the Lord, and reminding them of what they had forgotten. Now, James is not saying that we should not make plans. James is not saying that we need to throw out the calendars to make no plans for the future, but rather he is saying, when you make your plans, the first thing you do is acknowledge that your plans do not depend, cannot be carried out by your own power and wisdom. Rather, you need to make your plans with respect and submission. So we pray, Lord Jesus, teach me to know my frame. But James continues. After he pops the bloated balloon of man's pride, he turns to instruct, to teach us where our full trust and confidence relies. If it does not depend on my own wisdom, if it cannot depend on my own power, because I don't know what tomorrow will bring and my life is but a vapor, a mist, well then, where can we have confidence for the future? Where can there be hope? Where can there be comfort? Where can there be a certainty? James is not here removing everything and then leaving us in the void. He's not saying, well, they're just que sera, sera. What will be. I just don't know what tomorrow's going to be, and you don't know what tomorrow's going to be, so why don't we eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we're all maybe dying anyway, so it doesn't matter. That's not what James is saying. He's saying it's absolutely true. You don't know the future. You can't control the future, but there is someone who can and does. So we as church, as a believer, should, as verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. The fact is, congregation, we live, we have our being by the pleasure of the Lord. By him we live, by him we work, by him we do, by him we exist. And although it may be that my plans for the future, that your plans for this next year will not be carried out, someone's plan will be carried out. Although we are limited in knowledge and power, there is one who is not limited, who is all-powerful and all-knowing. And although it may be that you and I will no longer be upon this earth by the end of this new year, because we're but passing vapors, the fact is there is one who is and who was and who is to come, who does not change, nor turn, nor fall asleep. What is needed here, congregation, is a proper attitude of faith. James is saying, yes, make plans, but make plans with a proper attitude of faith. In your heart, when you make plans for the future, you say, Lord willing. Say, Lord willing. You look at your calendar on the wall and you see all the things that you hope to do in this next year. And over it all, you see those golden letters, DV, Deo Valense, Lord willing. I have plans for this future. You have plans for our future. But it is all of the Lord's will. My plans, my designs, my purposes, they're contingent and dependent on God's sovereign will. How humbling this truth is. Because the fact is, no one plans to get sick. No one plans for a struggling future or disappointments. No one opens their calendar to July 32 and writes in, catch the flu. No one writes in there, be diagnosed with cancer. We don't have those in our plans. And I imagine that the Christians who are in Syria, who are running for their lives, being persecuted because of their Christian faith, didn't have plans to leave everything. But God's will is not our will. So the proper attitude of faith is one of trust and reliance and complete dependence, because we know that God's will is good. That very well-known passage in Romans, which is a favorite of many of us: I know that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Right? I don't know the future, you don't know the future, but that's okay. My God, your God does. And he will work whatever comes to his children for their good and for his glory. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? That's that sure bedrock, that firm foundation that can cause us to look forward and say, you know what, I have plans. They may not all come to be, but God's plan is good. It's good for me. It's good for my salvation, and it's for his glory. We are committed to submitting ourselves to his will. You see that the change in direction. If on this side I have my plans, and I want my plans to be carried out, and if God doesn't do what I want him to do, if he stops me from doing what I want to do, then my response is anger. I can't believe God is doing this. He's not giving me what I want. We do not have because we do not ask rightly. Or on the other side, we could say, I have plans. There's things I would like to do, but if that doesn't come to be, then God's will is done, and there's a reason for it. I may not know that reason. I may not see that reason, but God's will is good, and I submit myself to it. I say, not my will, not what I want, but your will, what you want, may that be done. You see, this prayer is the prayer of faith. It's the prayer of a Christian. Because those who are in Christ can say, I know that all is worked for my good. Because I am one of God's children through faith. Although I don't know what this next year will hold, I know that my Father's will be done. That it's for my good because I belong to Jesus. Our text then concludes with verse 17, where we hear this: anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now this verse upon first reading doesn't appear to be linked to the previous words, does it? I thought James was talking about boasting about tomorrow and submitting to God's will. What is he talking about doing good? Well, let me take a step back and we remember that what James is commanding, is telling, and instructing us to do is to have hearts of faith, hearts of trust, complete dependence and reliance upon the Lord. And if we acknowledge our weakness, if we acknowledge our limited lifetime, the passing nature of this few years that we live, then we will be recommitted to living our lives a certain way. Let me say this another way. When we remember that Jesus Christ has secured our life, that we belong to him body and soul, that every breath is his, and we remember that we have a limited number of breaths to take, there is an added vitality, right? A sense of urgency placed upon our lives. Because congregation, you only have a few years to serve Christ in this life. You only have a few limited, very quickly over years to live for the praise and glory of Jesus Christ who purchased you. And since you have only a few short years, 70, maybe 80, and maybe much less. You see, congregation, Jesus reveals the purpose of our lives, and he gives meaning to the few short years that we live. Without Jesus Christ, what's the purpose? I mean, we have a few short years. It's done. That's it. That's the end of the game. We're dead. But when we know we have life in Christ, that these few short lives we live, these years we live, that they're ransomed, that they're purchased, that they belong to Him, there's meaning, there's purpose. So then let's look at verse 17. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, you're sinning. Because we must not be deluded to think that we will live forever and postpone living for Jesus. I think, well, I can do that next year. That's kind of, you know, I'm not really too worried about that. I have a whole life to worry about serving Christ, a whole life to worry about ministering to God's people. I don't have to worry about that now. I'm too young and too inexperienced. I'll let someone else do that for now. But child of God, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know if there will be a tomorrow. So you expend yourself, committing yourself to doing the good that the Lord presses upon your heart to do today. Not next year, because you don't know if you're going to be here next year. You do it now with a heart of faith, committing yourself to living a godly life for the few short years that you live. Life is more than making profits. Life is more than fattening your bank accounts. Life is more than trying to get the most money out of whoever you can siphon it from. Life is about service. Life is about loving God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Our lives are not our own. It's more than a pursuit of gold and silver. As it is with our salvation, so it is with our future. It's a fatal error to believe that you are self-dependent and self-sufficient. We're saved by the grace of God through Christ alone, saved by His work, and so in Him we live and move and have our being. Our lives are in His hands. Our life belongs to Him. Christ spent Himself. He gave Himself up for the sake of His people. Thus, we who are His people offer ourselves as a loving sacrifice of praise, doing good in this life, using the good gifts that God has given us for the praise of His glory and for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we live, and that's what we are called to do this next year. That's what we are called to do. And that's what we will do. That's what we want to do, isn't it? In Christ, that's what every one of us wants to do. Wants to praise the Lord and to expend ourselves, to use our time for the praise of His glory. To conclude, our passage confronts that secular view that we all battle and struggle against. We may know in our heads that our lives are short, but far too often in our lives, we live like we have forever on this world. We don't. In this flesh, we don't have forever. Sometimes our decisions and plans take on a life of their own, and we begin to trust our own ingenuity more than the providence of God. As I said before, James is not forbidding the making of plans. He is attacking a wrong view of plans. God does not work for us. Our lives are in His hands. Arrogance, pride, boasting. These arise from a sinful heart that trusts itself. So we say, with a heart of faith, Deo volente, it's Latin, Lord willing. Perhaps you'll see that in the bulletin from time to time, DV. The Lord's will be done. I submit myself to God's sovereign will and plan in all things. When we embrace this truth, we can we can say with the catechism, I'm thankful when times are well. Patient when times are difficult. And for the future, have good confidence. Good confidence not in these two hands. Because you're going to be surprised in this next year that what you thought was going to happen isn't going to happen. But it's going to be better than you'd even planned. Because it's going to be for God's glory. And it's going to be for your good. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. I don't know what this next year will bring, but our God does. And we are His people. We're His children. And He holds us in the palm of His hand. So be willing to submit when things don't go as you had planned. And don't forget to be thankful when times go well. Don't be surprised that God's sovereign plan is different from yours. His ways are not your ways. Our plans often focus on the short term. He has our salvation and our eternal good in mind. So we close with these words, Proverbs 19. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purposes of the Lord that endure. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this needed reminder of our own ability and your strength, of our own temporary nature and your enduring and lasting nature. We submit ourselves to your plan, O Lord, and we acknowledge that our plans are dependent on your will. O Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.